Okay, it's on. Can you hear me through the speakers? All right, if I get too loud, well, sorry. Dan, thanks a lot. Dan promised to get you guys worked up and awake after lunch so that you'd be ready for me. Actually, it turns out that what he had to talk about is not all that different than what I have for you this afternoon. The main difference is my approach is on an individual basis. His is on a group basis. You'll see some of the similarities. I have an unstructured type of presentation, so time means nothing to me. When it hits about 4 o'clock, I'm done. So no problem. The overall topic this afternoon is faith. And before I get into that, I just want to relate an incident to you. Many of you have probably heard about this already. For the few of you that haven't, I'm going to relate to how faith has an impact on some people who have none. One day, a group of scientists got together and decided that man had come a long way and no longer had any use or need for God. Well, they picked a scientist to go and tell God that they were through with him. They didn't need him. So the scientist chosen walked up to God and said, "God, we've decided that we don't need you anymore. We can clone people. We can do all sorts of technological marvels and even miracles. Why don't you just go ahead and go on your own way? We don't need you." Now God, being patient as he is, he listened. And after the scientist was done talking, God said, "All right, but how about this? Let's have a man-making contest." The scientist said, "Great, okay, we can do this." But God added, "Now, we're going to do this just like I did back in the old days with Adam." The scientist said, "Sure, no problem." He bent down and grabbed some dirt, and he's ready to go. And God says, no, you go find your own dirt." Yeah. Okay. Review for Anaheim, and for those of you who don't know me, my presentations generally are not interactive. If I ask a question, it's usually a rhetorical question. That just helps me get through it. I don't think on my feet. A lot of the speakers, they get up here and they can just, take input and respond and go. You throw me a curveball and I'm lost. Okay, my name is Greg. I am from this congregation. I was born and raised here in Southern California. Four times I've lived out of this area, but I have spent most of my life here. In fact, most of it in Orange County. I'm not going to spend a whole lot more time right now on me. If I have time, it'll fit in at the end. All right. This is a little unusual approach to faith. It's a two-pronged message. Okay. My plan here is to approach faith from the perspective of believers and non-believers. But let's define faith. David Norris this morning on his presentation, I recognized the same American Heritage Dictionary that, I got it from Yahoo, I think, and I just, it's so handy. You go to the internet and you highlight it and you copy it and you paste it into your Word document. It's great. But anyway, here's what the American Heritage Dictionary says about faith. Number one, confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. Number two, belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. All right, that same dictionary defines belief as, one, a mental act, condition, or habit of placing trust or confidence in another. Number two, mental acceptance of and conviction in the truth, actuality, or validity of something. Number three, something believed or accepted as true, especially a particular tenet or body of tenets accepted by a group of persons. That's the dictionary. Well, we're also familiar with God's description of faith in Hebrews 11. And I'm going to read verses 1, 3, and 6. I'm going to kind of skip through. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. All right, now I don't know if there's any non-believers here in the group. It's possible that you have family members or maybe even friends who go to worship with you, but have not yet come to the point where they're willing to make that commitment. They're not sure, or they're not willing to give up what they think they've got to give up in order to be a Christian. So I don't know if there's anyone here who fits this situation, but I'm hoping what I have to say will be a benefit to any of those of you who are here, or for those of you who are believers. Hopefully it'll give you insight in how to appreciate and deal with those close family members or friends who are not believers. Okay, now, so faith is being certain of what we do not see. However, Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 21, we find that although we have to take things at faith, God did leave some clues for us. He says, I am, now this is Paul writing, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we see the creation, but we don't see the Creator. So we need no faith in the creation, since we can see it. Yet what we see gives evidence of the Creator, and we are to have faith in the Creator whom we do not see. I want to make some observations on faith, both from the orientation of believers and then for non-believers. Some of this may be sensitive to you. You may not want to hear some of this. It might not even apply to you, but it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to your neighbor. Because I'm going to go out on a limb about some of our weaknesses as Christians, as believers. Each of us not only has our own level of faith, but faith for each of us may be perceived differently, may be felt differently, and may influence our behavior to different degrees. And then each of us might have ebbs and flows of faith, like mood swings. There are times when we might feel stronger in our faith, and there are times when maybe we feel weak. We each may have varying degrees of faith regarding different aspects of our faith. Some of us may believe more strongly in God's existence than we do in the integrity of the Bible. Or some of us may feel more comfortable with the plan of salvation as described in the Bible than we do with the description of the creation. This is who we are. We're human. These are things we have to deal with. Over time, as we mature, our faith should likewise mature, and it should grow. Now, believers either already know all this, you're aware of this, or you experience these without thinking about it. Even those of us who have chosen the way of God, we have struggles with our faith from time to time. We trip and stumble. Sometimes we are self-willed. Are we ever self-willed? Sometimes we are weak. Are we ever weak as Christians? Those of us who are mature, are we ever self-willed or weak? If there are non-believers in here, listen, we are human. We have failures and we make mistakes. Sometimes we have doubts. This does not mean that the way or the plan is imperfect. It is, in fact, a perfect plan because it deals with these imperfections in us. If we sincerely buy into the plan of salvation, we do tend to improve along the way. We are motivated. We are inspired. We do better. We do better, and that is in the plan. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Talk about a purpose. That's why we are here. Ephesians 4:10 through 13. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we do better. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. All right, so the reason we end up doing better is twofold. First, that's what he tells us to do. He tells us to be better and to do good things. But second, if we are sincere in our relationship with God, we are appreciative of what he has done for us, and so we reflexively respond with loving feelings and thoughts and behavior. All right, so what has God done for us that brings us out in his people? John 3:16, we all know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Back to Ephesians, a couple of readings from Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All right, now I'm going to direct some thoughts toward non-believers. I don't know if there are any in the audience. But this is worth thinking about if you have people, family members or friends who you care about who are non-believers. Now, there may be as many reasons not to believe as there are people who don't believe. But there seems to be a fairly common few of problems that become a stumbling block for these people. And I'm not going to go into all of these at any great length, but I hope to touch on a few. People tend to want a tangible God, one they can see with their eyes and touch with their hands and hear with their ears. This is understandable. This is normal. We're human beings. We are physical beings. Our spirit is in a physical body, and we live in a physical world. So it's only natural to want to connect with God in a physical sense. I really don't know why God chose to set up this world and this life in this way. The only guess I have, and it's only a guess, and I'm real big on this, is God wants a people, individuals actually, who really have a choice and choose Him. If we were in His true presence, how much choice would we have? If we were in God's presence, how could we possibly not choose Him? All right, Satan was in God's presence and chose against God. But Satan is evil. And yeah, there's a few evil people in the world. But you know, I'm convinced that most of us are basically good, well-meaning people. Directly in God's presence, there would be virtually no choice. In this life, God has provided an environment where we do indeed have a choice. I trust that He has given us as many clues to His reality as He felt necessary. He has built into us the ability to perceive His existence, and especially if that's what we decide to do, if we decide to acknowledge it. Okay, but still, the plan is faith-based. There's one other thing that another category that people tend to fall into. Some people may fear that to acknowledge and accept God means that they can't do what they want. Sounds like a child, doesn't it? And people truly want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to feel guilty about it. Unfortunately, in today's increasingly permissive society, this guilt is partially alleviated because it's not considered guilt. It's not considered a problem. So people are having less and less reason to seek out God. There's no need for God. Besides, they want to do their own thing anyway. Okay. I want to present to you some plans of action. The theme of this two-week meeting is running the race. I'm going to try and tie what I'm talking about into this race. And in fact, one of the items here is really out on the edge. Dan might like this one. But first of all, I want to present to you two important principles. Number one, the ultimate goal of the race is to spend eternity in heaven with God. Number two, the purpose of the race is to establish a relationship with God and do His will throughout life so that we may attain the goal of the race. All right, here's the plans of action. They're very general. I'm not getting into the specifics, they're real heavy. Number one, there's three of these. Number one, keep yourself in the race. Number two, help your fellow Christians stay in the race. All right, here's that one that's I don't think we've heard as much about over this past week. The third piece of this puzzle. Help those outside of Christ to join the race. Don't get comfortable and think that all you have to do is worry about you and your buddies here. All right? We do need to be concerned for those who are not yet in the race. Okay. To keep yourself in the race. A lot of these things, because that's been the theme for the past week and for the next week, a lot of these things are going to be redundant. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. But remember that God is alive. He is not an object. In Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In 2 Corinthians 3:3, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." In Hebrews 3:12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." All right, next. Remember, you are in a relationship with God. He is alive, and you are in a relationship with Him. Hebrews. I like these two. These are great. They're kind of long. Hebrews 10:19 through 23. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." Now this next one is several verses from Ephesians chapter 3. It's going to be verses 4 through 21. And I really got a relationship tone out of this. "In reading this then," this is Paul writing, "you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Okay, Now, remember to live your life, run your race in the context of your personal relationship with God. In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In Romans 12, 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, we're reaching the end here. All right, I want to now mention about helping your fellow Christians stay in the race. And then I'm going to just hopefully have a minute to talk about helping those outside of Christ to join the race in 3 minutes. Okay, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Wow, that could have been written to us right now. Okay, and helping those outside of Christ. I had a conversation with an acquaintance who actually participates in many Christian activities, but he hasn't made the commitment. He hasn't made that leap of faith. For today's presentation, I asked him, well, why? I wanted some input so I could address the needs of those who haven't made the commitment. Well, I got the normal, the common, the hypocrisy, conflicting teachings. But what came out of this was there were a couple of things that were particularly unique to this fellow. And I want to tell you that what I got out of this was I got to know this guy better. I got to know him. And what I would like to suggest to you is to open yourself up to your loved ones who are non-believers. Now, they may not want to talk about it, and that's fine. But make sure you've made the effort to find out. And this is not to debate with him, and not even necessarily to teach with them, but find out what's the problem, what's the stumbling block. You may find something that you can fix for them. Maybe they don't like a certain way a certain person preaches or whatever. Or you might be able to address that issue with that person. All right, so believers, don't take your non-believing companions for granted. Find out what makes them tick. Non-believers, I have to tell you, I don't have all the answers. And guess what? Your Christian friends and family members don't have all the answers either. In spite of my good intentions and their good intentions, I still mess up from time to time as they do. Christians are still people. But Christians are people with a goal. Christians have a purpose. Christians are motivated and inspired to do the will of God, to perform for him, because he offers forgiveness and he showers blessings. To Abraham and Jacob, God said he was God Almighty, but to Moses, he just said, I am. And I think it was David that mentioned it. Jesus also said that, I am. Now, pardon my 60s vernacular, but that's heavy. That's awesome. Okay? He is. Okay, so all I can say is God set up this faith-based plan, and in spite of a few jaded Christians, in spite of a few hypocrites, in spite of some false teaching, it is truly vibrant and meaningful. If you are sincerely interested, ask God to help you through it, non-believers. He will. Maybe in his own time, in his own way, but he will. if you ask him. And if you have specific questions, find a Christian you're comfortable with and respect and have at it. Ask a Christian why he's a Christian and why he believes. Christians, you better have an answer. Okay? You better have an answer. If you have, now non-believers, if you have issues with the past, put it behind you and look to God. You'll get over it. You will get over it. Join the race. Go for it. I don't know how many of you ever ran a real race. In high school, I was on the track team. Now, I was not a long-distance runner, so I can't tell you a lot about perseverance in actually running a race. I was a sprinter, but I was pretty good. And if you've ever done any sprinting, this is what I want to offer to you, non-believers. When you're ready, get into those starting blocks. Feel the butterflies in the pit of your stomach and go. Do it. Make the leap of faith. And that's all I have time for. I hope that this was useful for somebody. Remember that faith is an issue for non-believers as well as believers. And you two need to interact. Okay? Please stand up, if you will, and turn in your songbooks to number 342. 342.